man since I don't know when we haven't been home and running all over the country and doing this and that and everything. So it was good to be able to spend the Sabbath at home this morning. As we think about our lives, and you know, those constantly that we are to be doing those things, and you know, our hope and our faith lies in the promises that God has given us as we read the scriptures and we think about the future. And you know, when you get up and you go into the 60s and you know, you're approaching the 70s, and you know, you think a lot about life and the past and the future. You think about the spirit world, that we are to be promises of God, that we are to be born into, changed into it. And we know the importance of it because Scripture says the whole creation groans and moans for that time to occur. That they are awaiting that time to occur. So there's a lot of hurt, a lot of problems going on, but the bride, as we are called, Scripture says, must make herself ready. So to me, as I think about my life, what is one of the biggest things that I can do to make myself ready, and not only myself, but to be able to help God's people wherever we go, to make themselves ready, because it is a personal thing. As I thought about the subject, beginning from Adam and Eve, through Cain and Abel, down through the history of God's church, not only of God's church but the world as a whole, God's people, that it is a part of our nature that has led us to great discomfort in the church, has led to war, has led to death. It has caused division, a great deal of division. It's caused a great deal of heartache in the church of God. Division, heartache. You see, we have a tendency with the nature that lies within us, and we're still human, we're still physical, so we have a nature that's in us that is contrary to what God wants us to be as we understand becoming the bride of Christ. We have a tendency to judge about everything in our lives. You know, you get up and you squeeze the toothpaste at the wrong end. And, you know, it's silly stuff that we judge. And why is it really important? There's so many things that goes on in our lives that we make judgments about that hurts, brings about heartache, and if you don't do it this way, it's wrong. If you don't do it the way I see it or I understand it, it's wrong. You must be wrong. So the question I come with you today, and we'll make this, I'll just skip through and just go through a little bit of my notes. Are we, as we think about the bride of Christ, are we a just, upright person that judges righteously? And boy, that's a hard thing. That judges righteously. Revelation 5 and verse 10 states that as we are the bride of Christ, born into the very kingdom of God, a spiritual thing, that we will be kings and priests, administering what God is about. So I think it behooves us to understand how we fall short in this physical life. And sadly to say that there are two ditches that I feel we sometimes fall into in this journey that we're on. And certainly I think, you know, you each of us can tell of their own personal history and of that journey, and the many, many things that we have to do in the future to be able to be successful. I think the first one is one of self-righteousness. The second is that of weakness. The inability to make proper judgments. So I think God wants us to mature to the point that we can make good judgments, things that are beneficial for not only ourselves, which enables us to grow and be a part of the future family of God. I would like to go to Matthew 7, and we'll just go through a few scriptures here. Matthew 7, and it talks about this thing about judging. And I want to read this very slowly, and I want you to allow it to soak in and think about as we read a couple scriptures here in Matthew 7. And we'll begin in verse 1, and it says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." So apparently there are certain lessons that we must learn about this thing called judging. And chapter, verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge." Okay, we'll let that soak in just a minute. "With what judgment you judge." So it's how we interact, how we judge. I was talking with Keith a little bit earlier about this subject. He doesn't keep the Sabbath the same way I keep it, I'm sure. We're all different. We're all a little bit different. Does that mean because I keep it a little bit differently that I'm sinning and he's not? Continuing, "With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." Now, in those first two verses, there's an awful lot said. And it's something for us to understand when we think about what judging can cause division, hurt, harm, you know, a lot of heartache and a lot of problems within the church, actually within the nation itself as well. "Judge not, that you not be judged." So what does that mean for us? What kind of judgment as a Christian should we have? What kind of judgment should we have? "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." And I ask myself, is forgiveness and love involved? "And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." So as we judge other people in their relationship with God, that same judgment comes back to us. The very same thing. If we're harsh, if we're condemning, it comes back. That's how we're going to be judged. The fruits, and that's what we look at and we've talked about, the fruits of our Christian lives. What kind of fruit am I displaying as a Christian? The fruit of our judgment will be the rewards given back to us for our labor. Hopefully, our labors of love. Judging, and you know, we read the scripture, judging to condemn or pronounce punishment is a wrong ditch to fall into. And there's so much here about judging others that has caused so much difficulty within the Church of God, between various Christians and different groups as well. This type of judging falls under the what I spoke of earlier of being self-righteous. If it's not done my way, it's wrong. If it's not done my way, it's wrong. Pitfalls that we can fall into when we think about this. I've heard it said, "I know the law and understand it better than you." I've been told that. "You're weak and I'm strong." Spiritually, "I have more understanding and more of God's Holy Spirit." Now, these are all under self-righteous, thinking that we're stronger, we're better than. I find this to be the Pharisaical approach to this thing of judging and the problems of it. John 7 of verse 24 states, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous. Seen it happen so many times in the past that God wants us to judge from the heart, from here. So many times that people don't get the whole story, they make mistakes. Maybe there's partiality involved. Christ here was being judged by sight, the physical. He was doing good on the Sabbath. And yet there were those there that were so quickly to condemn. They just simply didn't understand. They were waiting, they were looking for something to complain about. Why? Why do that? Why even go there? Why even put ourselves in that position? Why? Is it possibly because individuals that do that are afraid of losing something? Position, power, prestige, authority over others? David, or the psalmist, as many like to put it, the psalmist, in Psalms 51, verse 4 through 17, and I'll just gloss. The psalmist said, against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight. Now this is a statement. Do we grasp what is said here? Has he sinned against anyone else? Who made the law? God made the law. So we can only sin against God. Against you have I only sinned and done evil in this sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. So we need to be very careful when it comes to judging others, their relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, because it can bring a lot of problems. I do want to read in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go to verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. And it says a lot here. Beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 6. You can read the rest of the chapter, and it talks about these things. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6 is, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust? That is, those that do not have God's Holy Spirit, and not before the saints. Because as we grow and have more of God's Spirit, this carnal-minded thing begins to change, and we put more of what God and Jesus Christ is on, and we become more like them. Do you not know in verse 2 that the saints shall judge the world? So it's an amazing thing that God has given for us as we are born into that spiritual kingdom. We'll judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, we know that when that time comes, that there's got to be a healing of the mind, a healing of the eyes, and you know, and what the Scripture says, he that has an ear, let him hear. Well, the ears have to be open, and the eyes have to be open to see and hear and understand. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So it's a pretty heavy stuff here, and it's talking about those that have God's Spirit, and we're not able to judge even the smallest matters because we don't judge the way God wants us to judge. Know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? It's talking about the physical aspect of life. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, do you set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brothers. We are to learn God's system and not man's. And he goes on about individuals going to the law outside the church and the problems that there are there. Verse 7, the latter part of it, it's talking about building holy, righteous character and about those that are to inherit. There are, don't get me wrong, there are physical matters that occur even within the church where decisions must be made. We have laws in the Old Testament. You know, you thumb through the whole Testament, it's going to give you a whole set of laws that we are to live by. Bill's cow gets out and gets in my garden, Bill's liable. He has to pay for my garden. Your donkey gets out on the road and I run into it, you're liable for my car. They're there. You name it, and it's in there. They cover those physical things. Most physical situations. The problem comes into play when we, through lack of maturity, through various other reasons, cannot separate the physical from the spiritual. What covenant are the saints under? What are we under? We're under the new covenant. The new covenant is spiritual, isn't it? The law is spiritual. The law becomes a part of us. Romans 8 goes through all that and tells us all about it. Study it. The law becomes a matter of the heart. Is the people of this world that are not nor confess God, are they under a covenant? Do they have laws that govern them from God? They're under the old covenant. They're still under the old covenant because they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Therefore, they're not under the new covenant. So they're under the physical laws. The law is for who? Sinners. Is the law for us? Romans 8 describes that very well. The law is for the lawbreakers, those that break the law. And I, 1 Samuel, let me just quote, this is what it states, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 5, and he said, peaceably I come to sacrifice to the Eternal, sanctify yourselves, come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Verse 7. We have a tendency to look on things, to look on issues, to look on our brothers and sisters, and to make judgments by using our five senses. We look. By using our five senses. Verse 7. This is what Christ said to Samuel. Jesus Christ said to him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature. Now why would he make a judgment of that nature? That's the way human beings do it. I want the biggest guy, the handsomest guy, the most looking intelligent guy to do this thing. He's the best one for the job. That's what he was doing. He was selecting a king. That's how they did it. And God, Christ said, look not on his countenance nor on his high stature, because I have refused him. Oh, man. Oh, yes. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, and there's the key. You see, we see and we use these senses, which they're good. But when we apply them to judgment, we cause all kinds of problems. Because our human nature gets involved in all that. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Looks on the heart. Is there anyone in this room can see my heart? You can't. God looks on it. So how can we learn to judge the heart? How can we do that? That's something we need to do. We need to learn to have righteous judgment. God sees judges by our faith and our character. Joe Jr. said something, and I'll always remember it, and you probably heard me. You know, it's about talking the talk and walking the walk. And that stuck with me, and it'll probably stick with me forever. But we match up the talk by the walk, and guess what? It's not done overnight. I want to give you a little insight about righteous judgment. The point being, for us to know the heart. I've known that young man for an awful long time. It may take a lifetime for us to know the heart. We see, we hear, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Years lead into many years. 10, 20, 30, 40. We observe the walk of others. I have thought, even after 20 or 30 years, that I knew someone. But now, maybe it'll take 40 or 50, you see. Point being, it takes a long time. God can know our heart right now. But for us, it may take a lifetime to know someone's heart. And it's by their walk. And we observe their walk. Their walk doesn't necessarily have to be the same as my walk. They may do things differently. Does that make it wrong? Does that make it a sin? No. You know the story in Luke 18, verse 10. We'll just hit it. It's about the Pharisee and the publican, and they were going up to the pray, to the temple to pray. Verse 14 of Luke 18. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now why is that? Because one individual exalted himself. The other humbled himself. Now what does God look at? The heart. Humility. He humbled himself. Humility is the opposite of self-righteousness. What's our vision? What should our vision be? What should we encourage others? Our vision should look at the kingdom. Being a part of that kingdom. Of God, Jesus Christ, and not self. That's where we get into trouble. We look at self. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 states, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. May I ask you a question? Who creates the divisions? We create the divisions. Because you don't think exactly like I think, your judgment is wrong. And I lose a good friend. And that division goes into the church. It happens in outside. Why do we have wars? Why do we have people killing one another? Why do we have neighbors that can't get along? You cut your grass the wrong way.
Yeah.
You cut your grass different than I do. You trim your trees different than I do. It's got to be wrong. Let's jump over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, just verse 1 and verse 2. and states, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you spiritual, but as into carnal, even as in babes in Christ." You see, there comes a time that we have to encourage one another. We have got to grow up and get past this thing. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, and hereto you were not able to bear it." We have got to get past this, not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able to bear it. Chapter 4, 3 through 5. This is what he said, "But with me." We have to come to the point in our lives that we're beyond these small things. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you," or man's judgment. You know what that's saying? My growth is beyond that. If you want to be a judge, that you judge. That's your problem. Doesn't bother me anymore. I'm beyond that. I'm beyond that point. God says to grow up to the full measure of Christ. Now, what is that full measure? That we begin to understand what God is and how He judges. "I should not be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self." Verse 4, "For I know nothing of myself, yet I am ready, hereby justified, but he that judges me is God. Therefore, judge nothing before the time." Now, why does it say that? "Judge nothing before the time." It means that we don't have it together yet to be able to do that, to judge. "Judge nothing before the time until God comes, who both will bring the light of hidden things to darkness." So we need to be careful, because we cause a lot of hurt. There is coming a time when God's going to, you know, help us to see better, understand better, and to be able to treat one another as we should be doing, and God will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Be able to understand, see why the heart and why we do things as we do them. And as that comes into light, then every man will praise God. Chapter 6 and verse 1, it goes on to say, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that saints will judge the world? And the world shall be judged by you. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Well, it's talking a thing about maturity here. And as we think about what God requires of us and our relationship to one another, there's about 3 points I'd like to give you as I'll just wrap this up. That we need to ask, as we think about judgment, where we're at in the church, where we're at in our relationship to God the Father and Jesus Christ, who we are and where we're going, what we're striving to accomplish. And we're all striving to accomplish something in our lives. Ask God for proper wisdom to make proper judgments of and by ourselves. We fall into the categories we mentioned earlier. We fall short and we can't make good judgments. Let me just quote this in James 3 and verse 17, what it states about needing God's help. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So we are to be peacemakers. We are to avoid things like rumors. We don't know. We can't read the heart. And as we evaluate, do it in light of God's law, the mercy and justice. So we need to learn to judge as Christ judges. Lifetime takes a lifetime. I'd like to end with this scripture in John 5, and there's so much that we could go through and realize that this is a problem from the very beginning of time. Eve made the judgment that God was holding something back. Cain and Abel, you know, Cain made the judgment, you know, you regard Abel's sacrifice more than mine. And it's continued down through time. Jesus Christ and what he was going through there. And as we near the end, we are nearing that, it will escalate. But keep in mind John 5 and verse 30, and it says, I can of my own self. Whatever talents, abilities, whatever God has given us, doesn't mean a whole lot unless God's involved in the picture. I of my own self can do nothing. As I hear, we hope that and pray for God's Holy Spirit to open our ears and open our minds to be able to understand and do it God's way. I judge. My judgment is just because I'm going to take a long time here. See, to get to know the heart before I make judgments. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So what we're talking about, you talk about the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, we're talking about the fruits of that Spirit and what it does produce. We know that the top of it's love. What it produces, love produces joy and peace and long-suffering. What we should be in gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. And this is by the law that we judge by. Self-righteousness is seeking one's own will, not allowing God's Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And if you go there, Galatians 5, you notice that it says the fruit of the Spirit. So it's a single package. We can't just, you know, pluck one out and I'm going to do that one. It's a package. It's a whole package deal. That is there to direct our hearts and minds. That it is to be our influence. So I leave you with, where does judgment begin? Judgment begins here. Goes to the house of God. So I think as we think about this and where we are today, that we have a lot of work to do. And judgment must begin somewhere. Doing it God's way.
I got a question or a comment.
Sure.
You made a comment. You said God knows our heart right now. A thought that came to my mind, I can answer that yes or no. You know, God, I assume he might have known Abraham's heart, but yet he tested him with Isaac. And I guess how well does God know any of our hearts, I guess? You know, I suppose that's one reason why we all go through trials and tests. To maybe for God to prove us, maybe? You think that'd be... Well, you know, immediately God would know what we're thinking.
Well, that's what he said. He said, now I know you and you will command your house and your children after me. That as well, but it is... I think it's dual, that it's written down for lessons for us as well. That as we... You know, I don't think God expects all of us to sacrifice our sons, our daughters. But we learn from that example that, you know, yes, Abraham was tested. Abraham was, through that test, he was our forefather of physical and spiritual blessings, the sand of the sea and stars of heaven. So that was an example that we read up and we say, I don't want to have to go through some of the things he went through. And we don't have to go through them. we can have it. As God's Spirit is working in us, that we can see the example, you know, the physical and then the spiritual aspect of it. That we want that written here, that we're able to, you know, His grace comes in, it's written here, the Spirit, we don't have to write it on, and that can go out to others. And I think it's good.
Another thing with Isaac and Abraham and Isaac, I've heard it said before that perhaps God did this so He would know how Abraham really felt about losing his own son, and could that have affected his own feelings as to when Jesus Christ was killed? Right.
But he must have had, I want to say this just off the cuff, mm-hmm. He must have known his heart. You think Jesus Christ would have took a chance? Because that was a forerunner of the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Would he have taken a chance? I don't know. I don't think so.
Mm-hmm. Well, and in a sense, what you're talking about, well, does God know our heart to be proved? I think it's kind of both. God knows basically where you're at, but at the same time, He's still proving you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He can only look. I mean, do you think about it? He didn't ask Abraham to do that 5 years before that.
Right.
Because Abraham might not have been ready. Abraham might not have asked the test. But at the same time, he looks like he's ready, but he's proving it.
What God has to go on is past performance.
Uh-huh.
And for some of our thoughts may not be totally pure. I mean, we're all still human and so on. But yet, that's what God has to go on is past performance. And yet, as the trials and tests do come, He may throw them at this for that purpose. Okay, what are you going to do?
It was amazing. Somebody made a comment. I don't know where, but it was about Jesus Christ, and he said Scripture, I'll paraphrase it, Christ could not sin. Mm. And, well, what do you mean He could not sin? And I thought about that for quite a while. And Him being physical and human, and the it may be a little, but this is what He couldn't sin because of what God is. God's law was, yeah, and it was Him. That's His makeup. That's who He is, and it's a part of Him, that it's a spiritual part of Him. And I thought back when I was a kid growing up, and what I did, a dumb thing. But I'm not going into that. My wife will probably already told me. Anyway, I was thinking about, even though you've never been burnt on a stove, how many teams of horses and all that stuff would it take to put your hand on a red hot stove, even though you've never been burnt? You know that's going to cause an awful lot of pain in her. And you're not going there. And the same thing with what we're talking about here, the Spirit, that Christ couldn't sin. Not even go there. Not even entertain the thought. You know, because I'm not going to entertain the thought of somebody putting my hand on a real hot stove.
And sin hurts.
Yeah.
Christ knew it's in her.
So, you know, in a physical realm, that's how I, you know, dealt with the question.
Well, I think Christ could have sinned, but just like what you're saying, He didn't, because he first of all, He had the Spirit immeasurable, and then He knew beyond, because he was of a spiritual nature, where He knew His calling.
Right.
And He knew the whole thing there. And He gave up His divinity, so He knew these things. So He knew He had a job to do, and He had to be perfect in order to do that.
Well, you know, if you think about that too, I mean, He was fully human. I mean, He gave up all the properties of being God. He had the personality, but the rest of it, He gave up to become human. It says He was tempted in all points like we are, but it says God cannot be tempted. Okay? It was technically possible for Him to sin, but because He knew who He was, and like He said, He had the Holy Spirit without measure. He had a perfect relationship with God the Father. You read the Scripture. That's the reason. I can do nothing of myself. It's the Father does work. He kept that perfect relationship with God, which gave him the ability and the strength to not sin. And the problem is none of us have that perfect relationship with God, so we still can sin. But if he had let down on the relationship with God, being physical, and he was tempted at all points as we are, he could have sinned. Because of the temptation was so strong that you got to realize, he said he resisted to blood. He was tempted worse than any of us were because Satan wanted to make him fall. So was it pretty well determined that he wouldn't sin? I believe it was, but for someone to say that he couldn't sin, he could have, but it's because he had in his heart to make sure he kept that relationship with God, to have the strength not to.
Again, when he was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to him and he tempted him with three different times, if I remember right. But and obviously he resisted each time.
And Bill, have you ever been tested with your job? Does God know your heart that you won't work on Sabbath? Yeah. He knows your heart.
You know, that's a lot not said in that passage. Remember that the Bible is for our example. And it may well be that this was done as much for Abraham's benefit and for ours, and not just that God would know whether Abraham would do what he asked him to do, but think how much stronger Abraham's faith was after that, because how his confidence must have been strengthened, because he was able to endure, to go through with something that not many people could do, but he was able to do it right up to the very end. So for the rest of his life, I'm sure he remembered that, and also God's faithfulness. And now we have that for an example too. And that's probably, I think, why it was done. Not so much that God didn't know. Sure, we all have free will. And we can all turn away from God at any time. And I don't think God necessarily knows whether we will or not. But he knows who we are at any given point.
That brings up a good point. You know, when you think about that example, Elisha, and the sacrifices of Baal and all that went on after that. And what a tremendous example that he went through there. And you can just imagine all the Baal worshippers and all the high priests there round about, and as they, you know, all the wood and all that went on there. Now you're talking about the five senses, you could it was there, boom. And I think as you go into that, it says even the priest got upon the wood and they cut themselves and bled all over it and did all this stuff, nothing happened. And then he said a short prayer and boom, it's all over. What did he do the very next day?
Run like a scared rabbit.
Now, our example, for our example. And certainly that shows us, and it goes back to Christ and having a close relationship with, and staying and having that relationship with God. And how could he run after all it, but he did.
You would think after that his faith would be so strong, it wouldn't, but he's scared to death. Jezebel's going to kill him.
Scared to death. And this woman, Jezebel, just, so it's a good example for us that, you know, and Peter, same thing with Peter, and walking on water, you know. But so much of this is written that we're to sit back and look at and analyze, and, you know, what can we do and get out of this that can be so helpful and meaningful to one another and others. You know, that's part about, if says we are to sharpen one another and to help one another toward the kingdom. That's what it's about. So I'll shut
up. Okay, well, let's turn to page 197 for our final hymn.